I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge and competent to instruct one another. I have written to you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So, from Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So, after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Amen.
In the year 1786, two young ministers attended a ministers' meeting in Northampton. And towards the end of the meeting, a senior minister asked the two men to propose questions for general discussion. One of the young men proposed the following question: whether the command given to the apostles to teach all nations was not obligatory on all succeeding ministers to the end of the world. A senior minister replied, "Young man, sit down. When God is pleased to convert the heathen world, he will do it without your help or mine." The young minister was named William Carey, who became known as the father of modern missions, and saw an amazing work done for God in India. This morning I want to take you back a little further than William Carey and focus on these verses that we have read together this morning of the great pioneer missionary, the Apostle Paul, here in Romans 15. And the theme I have chosen for this morning is Reaching the Unreached. What part should I play? Reaching the Unreached. What part should I play? I'm sure none of us would agree with the advice of the senior minister given to Kerry. But sometimes I've often talked to people who feel the work of global mission isn't really for them. That's for those who are really, really keen. But they would often say, my mission field is my neighbours and those living around us. I read a quotation recently from John Piper. He said, if we love God's fame and are committed to magnifying his name above all things, we cannot be indifferent to world missions. If you were here 2 weeks ago, Spencer preached on Acts 13 and reminded us there of how Paul and Barnabas were sent out by the church at Antioch. Several years have passed since then, and Paul is now on his third missionary journey and writing to the church at Rome from Corinth around AD 57. And in the verses that we have read this morning, there's a marked change in the letter to the Romans. In the previous chapters, Paul tackles several weighty theological subjects such as justification and sanctification and much more. And we could easily forget that this is actually a personal letter. However, his personal style here returns as Paul talks openly to the Romans about his work and his future plans. And we're given an opportunity for us to see what Paul is really like as a person, to see something of his heart and his passion and what we can learn from his example. We don't know how the Church of Rome came into being. Some believe it could have been as a result of those who were present at the day of Pentecost, who eventually returned to Rome. However, one thing is sure, Paul could see evidence of God's grace in these Roman believers. In verse 14, the first verse we read together, Paul said, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. The important thing is not so much how or when they experienced God's grace, but that it was evident, it was real in their lives. They knew Jesus, they had experienced the grace of God. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? Remember, as a young person, we used to sing a little song, You Ask Me How, I Know He Lives. He lives within my heart. And Paul was in no doubt that these Roman believers, they had experienced God's grace and their lives had been changed. I wonder this morning, has God done that in your life? Can you testify to having been changed by the grace of God? For the believers in Rome, it was something real. It was something personal. They knew Jesus. I want us this morning to imagine that we had the opportunity of interviewing the Apostle Paul. And we're going to ask him three questions this morning. What is the priority in your ministry? What are your plans? And how can we pray for you? And you find the answers to these three questions in the verses that we have read together this morning. First of all, what is the priority in your ministry? Well, you find the short answer in verse 20 that we shared earlier with the children. Paul says, it's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Paul says, my priority in life, my passion has been to preach the gospel, for the Lord Jesus is not yet known. That's what drives me. That's my focus. That's my priority. And in those verses leading up to verse 20, you'll see how Paul unpacks what this looks like. He speaks of the scope of his work. Verse 15 in Romans 15, he says, I've written to you quite boldly in some points as if to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I guess you're pretty familiar with Paul, or Saul as he was then, his conversion on the Damascus Road. You remember how he had a meeting with Jesus that transformed his life. He was on his way persecuting the church, throwing Christians into prison, taking them from their houses and having them imprisoned. But he had a meeting again with Jesus, and his life was transformed. And instead of persecuting the church, he began teaching them that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. You read there in Acts 9, I was reading it recently, how the Lord appeared to a disciple called Ananias in a dream. And the Lord told him to go to Saul and told him to lay his hands on him and he would receive his sight. And Ananias replied, "But Lord, I've heard so much about this man, how he's done so much harm to your people. And he has come with authority from the chief priest to arrest those who will call on your name." Remember what the Lord said to Ananias? He said, "This man, go, because this man is a chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Ananias said, "Lord, you want me to go to Saul, this man who's persecuting the church? Have you not heard what he's doing?" The Lord said, "I want you to go. He's a chosen instrument to the Gentiles." And here back in Romans 15, Paul uses images here in relation to his ministry. He says, "I'm a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Paul uses here the analogy of a priest offering up an offering to God on behalf of the people. And he says, "My desire, my longing is that the Gentiles, that they might become an offering acceptable to God and sanctified by the Holy Spirit." He says, I want to present these Gentiles as a living sacrifice to God. Not a sacrifice of sheep or goats, but these people to God as living sacrifices. Some no doubt despised Paul in taking the gospel to these uncircumcised Gentiles and considered them unclean. And Paul's answer was, they were clean, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. They were all one in Christ Jesus. Friends, it's good for us to remember that, isn't it? As the gospel goes out across the nations and as the Lord draws people into his universal church, there is no room for racism. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And it's good for us to keep that in mind. And you'll see here geographically the scope of Paul's ministry. In verse 19 we read, "By the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit from Jerusalem All the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Jerusalem, of course, was the focal point from where all the gospel work had started, to Illyricum, which was an ancient province on the Balkan Peninsula. The scope of Paul's ministry here is staggering, isn't it? Not only crossing the boundaries of countries, but of continents in days of precarious transport. And of course, for Paul, it cost him dearly, didn't it? He describes some of his sufferings there in 2 Corinthians. And we see here in these verses something of the results of his work. He recognized that it was all of God's grace. Verse 15, he says, I've written to you quite boldly in some points as if to remind you of them because of the grace God gave to me. Verse 17, therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. Verse 18, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. What was Paul saying here? He was saying, by God's grace it works. Lives have been transformed and churches have been planted. And he says, I glory, in verse 17, I glory in the Lord Jesus. He says, it's all about him. It's not about me. He did it through me. He says, it's what Christ has accomplished through me. I love the words of the hymn. Sometimes we sing, I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. This is what Paul was saying. He said, I'm not boasting about what I'm doing. He says, it's God. It's the Lord at work in my life. It's all of his grace. Some of you are aware that I was out in DRC recently, Democratic Republic of Congo. And I was working there with a guy called Erastin, who has a mission organization and serving the national church there. But he was in the UK here before I went out back a few months ago, and he came into our office and gave my colleague and me a gift of a book. And he wrote inside in the fly leaf of the book, he said, may you continue to serve as ink in God's pen, writing his story in our generation. May you continue to serve as ink in God's pen, writing his story in our generation. And friends, here, this is what Paul was saying. He says, it's not about me. He said, Jesus did it through me. My priority, he said, is taking the gospel to unreached people. It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Verse 21, rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. Paul's quoting there from Isaiah 52, and he says there will be those who will understand, and those who will come and put their faith in Jesus. You see something of the heart of Paul, don't we, for unreached people. His ambition here was to keep on moving to unreached territory. He didn't want to build on someone else's foundation. He made it his ambition to preach the gospel where Jesus had not been named, to plant churches where Jesus wasn't known. His gift was to lay the foundations that others could build upon, men like Apollos and others who could come and teach. But for Paul, his passion, his priority was to keep on reaching out to the unreached. I wonder, when we think about unreached people, what do we think about? As I said earlier, sometimes people will say to me, there are lost people all around us. The mission field today has come to us. And friends, sometimes I feel we have confused the difference between the lost and the unreached, and we have lobbed them in together. When we speak of lost people, there are lost people living all around us, and you and I have a responsibility to reach them. That's why we have our Living Life Committee here to help us and guide us and to continually think of ways that we can reach out to our friends and neighbors with the good news of the gospel. But they do live within access to the gospel. Spencer often reminds us that we live in a very privileged part of the UK. If you think of the M4 corridor, there's an Irish man going to name some towns here to you. But coming out of London, you come to Reading. Then you'll, some of the main towns, you'll come to Swindon, Chippenham, Bath, Bristol, Newport, Cardiff, Swansea. In every one of those towns, we could at least name one, and perhaps many more places where people will hear the gospel, where the word is faithfully preached, where people will have access to the gospel. But that's not the case for 7,385 unreached people groups. If you go on the internet and look at the Joshua Project, it will give you some statistics in relation to a global mission. There are 17,442 people groups in the world. They reckon there's 7,385 unreached. And by definition, few evangelicals and few who identify as Christians, little if any history of Christianity, and no gospel church. And friends, this morning I'm not trying to play one against the other. It isn't either or, it's both. I'm not suggesting for one moment that we neglect to reach out to those around us, but I am saying that we also have an equal opportunity or equal responsibility to the unreached people of the world. Some of you know I work for a mission organization, so obviously really interested in this subject. But it's interesting, recently we have had a number of churches approach us and say, we seem to be doing okay about reaching those around us and evangelizing those around us, but can you help us to get involved in reaching the unreached? What should we be doing? We sang earlier, facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees. I wonder, does it? What does that look like if we're thinking about the unfinished task? Well, what does that look like? Where are the unreached people groups? It may be difficult for you to see, but those marked in red on the screen, or where the unreached people groups across our world are, from North Africa to the Middle East to Asia. You can look that up again at home. But friends, there is a work to be done. There are people today who are still sitting in darkness, who are still worshiping idols and have no access to the gospel. Praise God for work like Sat 7. Rachel's with us this morning, and great work there of using digital media and television programs and God's word going out into some of these places. 4 out of 10 people on earth live in an unreached people group. It's challenging, friends, isn't it? It's challenging. And this was the priority for Paul. He said, I want to keep going. He said, I want to keep on serving. It's my ambition to keep on preaching the gospel where Jesus is not named. He said, that's my passion, to keep on taking the gospel to these places. What is the priority in your ministry, Paul? Is to preach the gospel where Christ is not named. What are your plans? Well, briefly, what does Paul say? Verse 23. Look, verse 23, he says, "But now there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to see you." What's Paul saying here in verse 23? He's saying, there's no more place for me to work in these regions. Did he mean that everyone had become a Christian in that region? Did he mean that there were no longer people that needed evangelized? No. He recognized, yes, there were still people around, but churches had been planted, and it was time for him to move on to unreached places. Notice verse 24. He said, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Paul says here to these believers in Rome, I want to visit you at Rome. I've been longing to do that for years. He says, I want to go to Spain. As long as there were places without the gospel, he needed to go there. Verse 25, now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there for Macedonia and Achaia. We're pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it. Indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it. If the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. First of all, Paul said, I want to visit you in Rome, but first of all, I need to go to Jerusalem to deliver an offering from Macedonia and Achaia to the church at Jerusalem for the poor saints. So what was Paul saying here about his plans? Well, he was saying, I want to keep on serving while I can. As I said, Paul was writing to the Romans before the end of his third missionary journey. He's in Corinth and had not yet made his last trip to Jerusalem. He was well aware of the dangers that lay ahead of him. He had already accomplished so much. And there may have been those in Corinth who said to Paul, you know, Brother Paul, you've done your part. Is it not time to just take it a bit easier now and let the Timothys, let the younger men take the risk? Is it not time that you settle down a bit? You've seen so much accomplished. Paul said, no. He said, there's still Spain. He said, I plan to visit the church at Rome on my way to Spain. But first of all, I need to go to Jerusalem to deliver this offering. There's still work for me to do. You know, it's good to know, isn't it, that in each chapter of our lives, God has work for us to do. Sometimes when we think of mission, we sometimes focus on the youth, don't we? But there's a chapter for each one of us to do. I was thinking of a lady who joined our mission several years ago. She had a medical background. She was 68, and she completed her application forms and sent them in and ended up in Congo with suitcases of glasses, fitting glasses, to giving glasses to people in Congo along other ministries. But 68, she was ready for another chapter. Another chapter to serve Jesus. And here, Paul not only wanted to keep on serving, but he encouraged others to serve too. Notice verse 26, he says, For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Your friends, here we see a lovely picture here of partnership and mission. Don't miss this. Jerusalem here was the mother church. You remember the day of Pentecost at Jerusalem? And the church was planted, but Paul, he had heard the Macedonian call, and he went to Macedonia and Achaia and plants churches. But now, look what's happening. The church is there, the Gentile believers. Now in turn, they want to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. And Paul says that's right, for if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with their material blessings. But in a sense here, mission had come the full circle. The Gentiles had responded to the gospel, and now they want to reach out and they want to help the saints in Jerusalem. Again, evidence of God's grace, wasn't it? These Gentile believers, they couldn't do what Paul was doing, but they recognized there was something that they could do. And they said, they heard of these poor people in Jerusalem. They said, we want to send money. We want to send offering to them. We want to help. We want to get involved. One of the encouraging things for me this year has been to visit countries in the global south like Ivory Coast or Democratic Republic of Congo, who are now in the process of sending their own people to other unreached people. I think of a guy sent from Ivory Coast called Peter, sent by the church in Ivory Coast to plant churches in Liberia. Or I think of Erastin that I just mentioned, who held a church leader's seminar in Goma on the border between Congo and Rwanda, held a leader's seminar when I was out on mission sending. And he challenged the Congolese church leaders, you're well placed to reach out into the 1040 window to the unreached areas to take the gospel. Friends, this morning it's thrilling to see what God is doing. Let me give you a couple of statistics. In 1970, 12% of the total missionaries came from the global south. In 2021, 47% of missionaries come from the global south. When Rosent and I joined our mission 30 years ago, it was mainly a British mission. Today, there are 28 different nationalities serving in our mission. It's no longer from the west to the rest, and hasn't been for quite a while. It's from everywhere to everywhere. And sometimes that takes humility, doesn't it? You know, sometimes we in the West, we think that, well, we're at the top of the pyramid, and it's all about what we can give. Perhaps we need to also at times, speaking of my own heart, we need to be humble enough to actually acknowledge we need to receive as well. I could take you today to pastors in Ivory Coast where we served. They have never read Calvin's Institutes. They have never read the works of John Owen. But they could teach us something about family devotion. They could teach us something about trusting God in difficult times. We have so much to learn. And so we need to, as we seek to serve God, recognize it's just not about giving, it's about receiving from everywhere to everywhere. So Paul tells us something here of his priority in ministry. He tells us something of his plans. Finally, how can we pray for you? Notice what Paul says in those final verses. Verse 30 says, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. Paul has three prayer requests there. He said, pray for my safety. He requests prayer that he might be delivered from the schemes of the unbelieving Jews in Judea, who were particularly fanatical in their opposition to his ministry. Some would argue that his prayers were not answered. But remember, the Jews, they actually planned to kill him, but in God's providence, he arrived as a prisoner in Rome. He says, pray for my service. Pray that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there. Perhaps Paul was afraid as he was going to Jerusalem to the church with this offering from Macedonia and Achaia. Perhaps he thought that his his motives would be misunderstood. Would these Jews accept gifts from the Gentiles? Oh, he said, please pray that my service in Jerusalem will be acceptable to the saints. Then he says in verse 32, pray for my visit to you, that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. Paul sensed his need of partners in prayer. He said, verse 30, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Coming back to William Carey, Carey went as a missionary to India. He learned many of the languages spoken there. He translated the entire Bible into three of them and laid the foundation for years of missionary work. Many people who have read the story of his life are amazed that he could have accomplished so much. But I only found out recently that he had a sister in England named Polly. Polly was paralyzed and bedridden for 52 years, and at times she couldn't even speak. However, she wrote long letters to her brother in India and prayed for him constantly for 52 years. There have been few missionaries like Carey, but perhaps this is because very few missionaries have had people praying for them like Carey had. Perhaps you could be a Polly for someone serving an unreached people group. If you say this morning, I couldn't go to an unreached people group by time of life, you could be a Polly. You could join them in their struggle, reaching unreached people. I'd encourage you, as I said earlier, have a look at the Joshua Project. You can put it on your phone. There's a people group for each day of the year. You could start praying for an unreached people group. You could encourage your children to pray. Get involved in God's global mission, friends. It's these things that will last forever. Instill into your children and grandchildren a heart for God's mission across the world. So in these verses, Paul has stated his priority, his plans, and his prayer requests. It's interesting to see there are three significant ministries going on here, aren't there? There's Paul with his burden to take the gospel to places where Christ was not named. There's the new churches in Macedonia and Achaia who had sent money to help the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. This was their ministry. And then there's the church at Rome, which Paul hoped to visit, who Paul urged to pray. There were those who were going to the unreached people. There were those who were helping financially. There were those who were praying. There's a ministry this morning for each one of us to do, isn't there? There's a work to be done, reaching the unreached. What part should I play? Friends, there's another great day coming. You know, it's just, I was speaking at the close of our conference, summer conference on Friday, and we looked at Revelation 7, and there we see a lovely picture of the end of the story of those from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation gathered around God's throne. And that's what makes it worthwhile, because we know there will be those from every one of those people groups, from every one of those tribes, nations, languages. There will be those gathered around the throne, worshiping the Lamb. May God help us today to be like Erastan, my friend in Congo. May we continue to serve as ink in God's pen, writing his story in our generation.